on this terrestrial ball. To him, O Majesty, ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him, O Majesty, ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
We're going to talk about war this morning. Turn to Ephesians 6. And verse 10 is what we studied last week, and that was teaching you that we are in a war, and we're fighting principalities and powers that we know not of. Similar to what our nation's doing. We're in a war, and people won't call their name. Isn't that sad? So we'll learn something this morning concerning from, 13. Verse 13 is where we will start to read, and we will find out what you have to fight with in just a minute. So shall we pray, and then we'll expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is that you will let us meet here and proclaim the good news that indeed Jesus saves. We thank you that you know what war is, for you had to be at one with your head angel. Unfortunately, a third of the angels followed him in their stupidity and their greed and their idea that maybe they get a promotion because they're closer to somebody with power than where they were. Lucifer is in for a big surprise. He's in a war and he's going to lose. We've read that in your word. You've not made a mistake yet. You haven't lied to us yet. All your prophecies have come true so far. And so we're glad to know we're on the winning side. No matter what things look like, we're on the winning side because we're with you. And we're going to stay there. Be with us this morning and those watching by webcam. And if there be one who knows you not as Savior, may the Holy Spirit of God touch their hearts with something we say this morning, and let them see that indeed they're in a war. And if they fail to win that war, then they are everlastingly condemned. And nobody really wants to dwell on that. And nobody really wants to be there. But you have provided the answer, and we've accepted it, and we welcome all who will come as you did. Whosoever will may come. Thank you for your goodness. Be with me as I preach. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. So we read, now that we found out who the enemy is, last week we found out, and if you weren't in on that, it's we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places that we don't even know exist. There is a spiritual war. There is a devil. There is a Satan. There is a divide between those who follow him and follow Christ. And when you reject what the Lord Jesus Christ has written and revealed to us, you're what we call saved, born again, a child of the living God. Till then, you're just a creature of God. People can't understand that. I was talking to a man during the week, and I said, well, now I see you got your bracelet with your cross on it. You are a Christian fella. How long have you been saved? And he said, well, since I've been born, I guess. See, the sad thing was he wasn't, and he doesn't even know it. And he thinks because he's a good guy, and a gentleman, nice businessman, that will get him into heaven. And it won't. Our president, President Obama, was asked, did he think he would go to heaven? His answer was, well, I've done a lot of good things in my life. And I think if I should die, yes, I should. I'd be able to go to heaven. Doesn't depend on that. It has nothing to do with that. And there are millions of people and billions in the world who know not Christ. And that's our fault. That's the church's fault. The church began to go downhill when they started to build big, nice churches with soft seats for making it a social club instead of an evangelistic association, and they failed to do what Jesus told them to do, and the last thing he told them to do was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So they decided, no, we're going to build Walmarts, religious Walmarts, call them churches, and now you come to us. If you want what we've got, you've got to come to us. And that's when the church started downhill. And now it's at its lowest point in many, many decades, because the average man on the street is not only non-religious or unsaved, he doesn't believe in God. We are a nation without God. You need to read what happens to nations who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't nice, and it gets worse. And he warns you beforehand, so don't say, I just don't believe God would be that mean. It's not mean. It's called justice. So he says in verse 13, if you have these principalities and powers to fight against, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And he says, when is the evil day? That brings up a question, doesn't it? History shows us there have been a lot of evil days. There have been wars upon row. I think there's only been 7 years, I think it is, of any time during history that there wasn't a war going on. The average is there's 45 wars going on all the time. You only hear about the ones that you're in. But people are dying all over the world in different wars, whether it's one clan against another, or one city against another, or a country against the other, or an ideology against another, or a philosophy against the other. There are wars going on around you all the time. I laughed as you see the TV commercials. I'm sure you watch them because they're better than the programs. And I saw one of the car dealers advertising said, come to us instead of the sharks on 501. And I chuckled because there are more sharks on 17 and 501 than there are in the ocean, I do believe. You can go swimming out here and come back with your money. You can't do that on 17 and 501. Somebody gonna get you for something. And we are in the evil day, that the most evil day that I am aware of right now. All over the world, the mayor of London, England. My mother was from Watford, which is 15 miles side out London. It's outside London. Actually, it's now just a little suburb of London. And London was the spiritual center almost of the world. Jerusalem always is, of course. But God bless the English nation because of the missionaries they sent around the world. England took the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the known world. It was said, as you've heard in your history lessons, the sun never sets on the English Empire. I mean, they owned lands around the world. And when they went, they took their preachers and the missionaries and spread the gospel throughout. Charles Spurgeon, probably one of the greatest preachers of history. Spurgeon was from London, and he had a church there, which still exists. And it wasn't anything for him to have 5,000 people Wednesday night who came rain or shine. There weren't any interstate highways. It was a mud street in front of the church, and they'd have trouble with the horses and the wagons getting through it, but 5,000 people would show up just for prayer meeting. That church stands today, historical church, and a church known to every preacher. And to know that man who was so powerful, and God blessed him so with the word of God and taking it around the world, that you would think that place would still be full. They consider it a big crowd right now at Spurgeon's church if 25 people show up on Sunday. Now look at the English Empire. England is now almost a a broken, torn up visage of what used to be held high. Is it? Yeah. I mean, they just elected a Muslim mayor to the city of London. Can you imagine such a thing? How so quick? It was by neglect of people like me and you, Christians, who failed to go into all the world to put on the armor of God and fight the devil. That's why we're losing the war. Now, in the evil day, which is today, and all you got to do is watch TV when you go home, and if you really want to see the spiritual condition of America, and I'm not racist, I've been to Talladega twice, Darlington once, but I'm not a racist, you will find out, what was I talking about, Ann? No. You will find out, I'm not a racist, but if you want to find out the low spiritual condition of the American average mind, watch BET or MTV for 30 minutes. Just look at it and see what's being shown nationwide on television. Any child can watch at any time they wish. And this is the message of Satan. This is one of the wiles of the devil. There was an old Church of God preacher in Greenville who I was brought up, and they were very strict in their beliefs, which is fine, and that's good. And TVs came on the scene. You were able to get one if you had the money. And this preacher bought a television set for his home that was new, and he thought he'd catch up on the news and be able to be informed of what's going on in the world. So he made the decision to buy a TV set. Now, this is back in 1950. And his picture was in the paper, front page, with a shovel in his TV set, burying that thing in the backyard. He said, I thought this was going to be something for good. But I've watched it for a week, and this, my friend, is a tool of the devil. Of course, people laughed at him, ridiculed him, but he was exactly right. All you got to do is cut your TV on and get little Ted. That's what I call the Turner. Right, Ted Turner, and get any station anywhere, and you will see the condition we're in. We are living in the evil days. We are living in the last days. It's the last of the last days. The last days started when Jesus was here. Okay, but the last of the last days is now. The scientific community, who keeps the doomsday clock, they call it, and they watch all the things that are going on in the world, and we're glad that they do, and they can predict wars and, you know, all that kind of thing. And they have found out, they have moved the doomsday clock up to 2 minutes to 12. Now, this isn't the church, this isn't the religious community, this isn't the faith people. This is a scientific community saying, we've gone all the way, we got 2 minutes, we better do something. And we're worried about global warming. How is global warming going to affect you other than this summer, when you'd rather be playing golf and it's too hot to do it? Global warming that you better watch out for is found in Matthew, where it says that the Lord Jesus Christ will return with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know Christ Jesus. That's the global warming this country better watch out for. Has nothing to do with giving penguins a new home in 400 years. Who cares anyway? I'm not a penguin. Yeah. So we're in the evil day, and what can we do about it? I had one of our faithful folks, a friend of mine for 50 years, and she was asking me the other night, said, Beaver, I'm old, almost 90-something, and I said, watch your mouth. I'm 80 next year. So she said, what can I do? And I said, honey, you can pray. And that's what the Bible says, having done all, to stand. To stand in the faith and let people know we're not backing up. We've backed up to the ocean. We can't go any further. We are the last church between heaven and hell for a lot of people who come down here. They don't even know it. They go out and see the waves and go home happy and think everything's okay. No, they didn't. Better stop in here. Many people have. Many people have received Christ right here and through the webcam, and we just can't be happy enough that we were part of that and that you were part of that. And I understand you might think it's not a whole lot to invite a neighbor to church, but if they become a child of the living God by coming and hearing the Word of God and the Spirit of God moves upon them and they accept Christ as Savior, do you really understand what you've done? I mean, that's the most important thing you can do. I've lived by a saying I've used at my house. I can have my little sayings at my house because nobody listens to me. And, you know, so I can talk to myself. But I've said for a long time, when you sit back and listen, not much matters much. And you stop back and think about the lives of the so-called great people, and then you try to remember what is it they did to make them great. I remember Bobby Darin. Bobby Darin had a good voice. He died too young, and a wonderful voice. And they had him on with Bing Crosby. And Bing Crosby, of course, in America was a household name. If you hadn't heard White Christmas, you haven't been here in December. Most famous song, I guess, around White Christmas. And they were going to sing a duet. And Bobby Darin was about 30 and Bing's about 70. And he comes out there and Bobby Darin says, ooba-dooba-boo, wasn't it? Because Bing Crosby used to sing that in his songs every now and then. And you could see Bing's looking at him like, I ought to kill you. You know, but we're on television and I won't. But I mean, to boil down Bing Crosby's career as a singer to ooba dooba doo, that don't matter much, does it? And it'll do the same to you. I was down, Brother Trexler got me buying the Magic Band there, and they work, by the way, at the flea market. And I'm talking to the man that sells them. And my wife said, well, that's all in your head. Well, the pain's gone. I don't care what caused it. I look at it with a biblical view. I was blind and now I see. I don't know if the man was a Democrat or a Republican. I don't know if he was black or white, had an education or didn't. I was blind and now I see. That's the loose version of when Jesus healed a blind man. You don't know who he was, what he was, where he was, what denomination he was, if he went to church, if he didn't go to church. All I know is I was blind and now I see. So that's all we know when we look at the lives of ourselves. And I mean, you can't accomplish more in the sports world than Miss Hatchell among us today. You can't do that. Down where I was talking to the fella here, I saw a picture of a man, and I said, isn't that Bone Crusher Smith? And he said, yeah. How many here who know Bone Crusher Smith is? Raise your hand if you know. Not many. Okay. Bone Crusher Smith happened to be the heavyweight champion of the world. And I was selling bronze baby shoes door to door years ago and happened to knock on his door. And he had a little cement house up near Siler City, out in the country there. And his wife came to the door, and we met and talked and didn't win. She said, well, my husband's in the shower right now. He'll be out in a minute. Come on in. So I did, and me and the lady talked. And here he comes out of the shower with a towel on and looks like a Greek god. I mean, no fat. I said, Lord have mercy, how do you sculpture a man that looks like that? I knew who it was. I'd seen the boxing gloves on the porch and knew to mind my business. But when he came out of that shower, I said, we're going to do whatever you want to do. See? And that was good and all, but you see, he lived not far from here. Now he lives at the beach. You'd have a difficult time rounding up 1,000 people who even knew who he was. I mean, he's a heavyweight champion of the world. That ought to be good for something. Muhammad Ali lives on the farm now in Pennsylvania and has a big barn out back. And bless his heart, he rope-a-doped till he became the dope, I'm sorry. And he's got the sense of a six-year-old now. And he walked out to his barn not long ago, and they had pictures of his career all over the barn. Knocking out so-and-so, fighting here, millions of dollars, all this fame, fortune, and all that. And he went out in his mental condition and saw it all and said, "And much to it, is it?" And turned every picture of himself to the wall. Said, "Ain't much to it, is it?" So be glad you have accomplished what you've accomplished, but the greatest accomplishment you can have is doing something on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you. Whether that's giving out a tract, giving out a little cross and saying a word for Christ, bringing somebody to church so they can hear, providing for us to go around the world on a webcam for people to know that people come here and they find Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. And no, we aren't the biggest church in town, and we don't have any fluffy pews. And we don't have any committees, and we don't have anything that a church has, because we're not playing a church game. We're people that love God and want to do what he said. And what he said for us to do is go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a command, not a request. It's for you, not just for preachers. And you've done a wonderful job. Some of you have witnessed and witnessed and witnessed to people and brought them in here and seen them that we don't know. You can get in places where I'm not allowed. Jack and Dick go out to the country club here. That one with the No White Trash Bridge. No White Trash Bridge. You've seen that, hadn't you, down the road there? They don't let people like me in there. I'm not welcome in there. Most of you aren't either. Jack and Dick, are they rich? See? And that's good. Nobody gave them anything. They earned every penny. They did it right. That's all. God bless them. God bless them, see? But what a wonderful thing that you got a man and men who will go to that place where not a lot of people out there are Christian. You see, when you make $4 or $5 million, you begin to think you're important and that you did it. No, God allowed you to do it. That's what happened. And then he'll put somebody like Jack and Dick out there, and they don't want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in places like that. That's just not relevant to them. It'll be one day, but it isn't today. They look down on churches like this. You'd be surprised at what people right here in this area think of us. It isn't pleasant. We're crazy. We're fanatics. You can call me everything, but when that trumpet blows, you call me gone, okay? Look for me at next Sunday. You know, wonder where Beaver in that crowd went. You'll never know. So he says for you to have your loins girt about with truth. Now this is going to be a Roman soldier's armor they're talking about here, because Paul saw them every day. He saw that wonderful army they had and how they fought and how they prepared themselves. And if you aren't prepared, you best not go into the game. Is that correct, Ms. Hatchell? If you are not prepared. So they're saying, what is it? Loins girt about. What's that? That's talking about the armor of the Roman soldier. He wore a belt. It said about with the belt of truth. And the belt went around the soldier, and it had holes in it and hooks on it. And everything he had to fight with was hooked to that belt. That was truth central. It's like the policeman. We've had several policemen come here, and you will see them with a nice big black belt. Take your time one time and notice what all was hooked to that belt. His pistol's hooked to it. The stuff they spray your face with is stuck to it. His baton is stuck to it. Everything to fight with and protect himself and fight with is on that belt. That's the center of truth for him, because without any of that, he's gone. Whoever's on offense, he has no defense now. And this is what the scripture says. Look, arm yourself with truth. Now the philosophers and the postmodern religionists and the liberal pastors in churches that are telling it like it ain't are in trouble, because they're discussing now, is there such a thing as truth? Now these are PhDs. These are people teaching in the colleges. Professors, highly intelligent men on an IQ scale, but not doing too good with God. There's no such thing as truth. Truth corresponds to reality. That's what truth is. If I tell you I have a red Bible in my hand, you can find out if that's the truth or not by looking, can't you? If you look and there's one there, that's the truth. It corresponds to reality. If I say I've got a red Bible in my hand, see that? You're saying, wait a minute. No, I'm not that dumb. Nothing in your hand. See? We even have a religious organization a couple of miles down the street there. They don't believe they're there. I mean, they've convinced themselves that everything isn't. That there's no such thing as something. That what you see is just a reflection of what your mind thinks you see. Then why did they build a church? Did you come in an automobile? Yes. How can you say there's no such thing as matter? And I really caught them coming out of church one Sunday. They were coming out of church, crossing 17, and every one of them looked both ways. What hypocrisy. If cars don't exist, why are you worried about getting run over? How does a man's mind get to that point? How does it happen? How do we know people who are crucifying children in the Middle East, and we won't do anything about it? The strongest nation the world has ever seen, and we won't do anything about it. If you don't believe one atomic bomb will get your attention, call Japan when you leave here. We hadn't heard anything from them in years. Except now Obama's gone over to apologize for us winning the war. Gee, my ninny, how did we get in such shape? I'll tell you how. We did away with the truth. Let's don't teach the truth in school anymore. Let's take the Bible out of the school. Let's take prayer out of the school. No religious activity in school. No holidays to celebrate a religious holiday. What about truth? No, we don't believe in truth anymore. What is truth? The Bible tells you what truth is. Thy word is truth. Here's what the Bible says. It's proven itself to be true over and over and over and over and over and over. And my neighbor said he sent $10 to somebody in New Jersey, where he's from, to bet on the Preakness race or whatever it was they had yesterday. And he bet on two different horses. And his neighbor was to buy the ticket and send him the money if he won. and he won $10 and was as happy as he could be over that. And but, you know, nobody prophesied that horse would win. They just guessed it would. There are 1,000 prophecies in this book, a little over that. 500 have come true. Old Testament to New. 500 cities that didn't even exist at the time. Countries that weren't even there at the time. Kings, and named them before they were born. People who would be in wars fighting each other that hadn't been born yet. Prophecy after prophecy. 500 right on the head. You going to tell me you going to doubt somebody with that record? What's the matter with you? If I catch 500 feet fish right out here, guess where I'm going fishing next time? Right there. It's proven to be where the fish are. It's proven to be what's truth. This brook has proven to be what's truth, and we've got university professors trying to say it's not truth. I got some folks in my family brought up Christian, know the gospel, but they got more education than intelligence, and now they're questioning the Bible. Let me tell you something very scary. When you question what's in this book, you are calling the Lord Jesus Christ a liar. And if you want to face him with that record, you help yourself. I'm not going. You help yourself. The Bible itself says, thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You mean you're the only religion that's going to heaven? Yes, we are, because we own it. What do you mean? Well, read who built it. Was created, all things were made for him and by him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to paradise. That's what they call the four corners out here. I hear the radio station at the hotel over here. Well, another day in paradise. If that's paradise for you, you don't get out much, do you? Cancun, better paradise than this, isn't it, Bernie? Bernie just got back from Cancun. Teaching, they don't hat dance in Mexico anymore. Bernie went down talking about a shag. Bernie's a Baptist. He don't shag. Now, we don't want to put that on him. See? But the truth is in your hand when you got the Bible. So you are to gird yourself with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Your breastplate that the armor soldier wore was like you see the knights of old. You remember those plates you see on TV that they're wearing, covering their chest and all? That's their breastplate. That covers your heart. You see, if you get shot in the heart, bye-bye. Your vital organs, of course, right below the heart, you get shot in them, you're gone. So you cover your breastplate because that's where your heart is. And your heart needs to be covered at all times. And what are you covering your heart with? That's why we should read the Bible. That's why we should go to Bible study. That's why we should come to church to fellowship and see others of like precious faith, as the Bible says, that we can know. That if we're having a hard time at our house, that my friends and fellowship members are praying for me. And I'll see people every now and then. I hadn't seen in a long time. And they'll say, Beaver, pray for you. And I call someone just yesterday to see how they were doing health-wise. They're here today, and I was so glad to see them. And I said, be sure to pray for them. He said, I do every day. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that somebody will hold me up before the throne of grace. And by doing that, I happen to be able to preach the Word of God and see sinners saved. What a wonderful thing to know. That matters. Saved lives matter. But you don't see many people marching for that, do you?
Yeah.
Is that your motorcycle you sold, Bernie, that I'm listening to? And it said to put on that bright plate of what? Breastplate of righteousness. What's righteousness? Doing what's right. Very simple. Every now and then we'll get a call, and I know they don't know who they're calling when they say, Reverend Greenway. Yeah. Do you do counseling? Yeah. Well, I'd like to make an appointment for some counseling. I mean, my husband aren't getting along. I said, wait a minute. I'm gonna do the counseling, but I'm going to do it right now. Right now, yeah. Mm-hmm. Are you listening? Yeah, okay. Do what's right. Thanks for calling. That's all you got to do. Do what's right. Get the eye out of it and do what's right. Get your ego out of it and do what's right. See, when a lady calls and wants to talk to me about her divorce, I know what she wants to do. She wants me to help damn her husband and agree with her with what a dog he is. When a man calls, he wants us to agree that his wife's no good. Then why did you marry her? Why don't you go back to those days in your mind and say, wait a minute, how did we get to the point that we don't want to be in the same house with each other? What happened? I tell you what happened. You didn't have on the breastplate of righteousness. The Bible teaches us, why don't you go ahead and be harmed rather than harming somebody else? Boy, the lessons of Jesus are simple but very hard, aren't they? That's difficult to do, isn't it? You forgive them. Well, I forgave her. No, you forgive her 7 times 7. That doesn't mean 49. That just means you keep on forgiving. You keep on forgiving. And wives, many have been hurt by their husband, and they have to go through that and do the same thing. Well, to keep the family together, of course you do. And some of you have gone through some terrible things. I know some stories here that you don't discuss in public. Men and women that you don't want to talk about. And if you look at it, somebody failed to put on a breastplate of righteousness. Because if you'll do what right, who can be against that which is right if their heart is right? Nobody. Now, those who have a wrong heart can be against those who are right. That's why they talk about us. They hate it that we're down here. Because we're a constant reminder of what they are and who they are, and they know it. And every time you show up down here, thank you for coming, because the bigger crowd we get, the more pressure it puts on people that ought to be here. Where should you be? Used to be the church bells would ring and warn people that church was about to start. Get on in there. And all the cities had church bell towers that rang. In fact, at Greenwood, where Bernie and Carolyn are from, they have a church there where Bernie goes. And it has bells made in Belgium or somewhere. Those very expensive. Oh, you can't buy them. And Sunday morning, those things will be ringing out and you hear them. And that's solid. There's nothing like church bells ringing, calling people to worship. I hadn't heard a church bell ring in years. If you did ring one, they'd call the law for disturbance. We used to preach at Crazy Jack's. Now they think I'm crazy. Crazy Jack's. It's gone. I'm not. But we'd preach in the field out there, and they had, you know, patios out there. We'd have several hundred people out there, and I'm on a microphone, and it's in a field, and we'd preach. And I'm not the quietest person in the world. However, I didn't handle the megaphone. I mean, the microphone. I didn't know how loud it was. But that's the only ticket I've gotten down here. The police show up and gonna give me a ticket for disturbing people who are asleep over here in the motel who should have been awakened at church. I gave the ticket to a friend who has connections, and I never heard any more about it. Isn't it something? We're going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman soldier wore sandals, of course. You've seen replicas of them on television and in the movies. But did you know that Roman soldiers had cleats on their sandals before the NFL was ever formed? Rome was smart, and they knew the ground could get slippery. And on the bottom of their sandals, they had put little nubs. They were cleats. And they would hold the ground. And their soldiers could stand and fight where others would slip and fall and miss. And it's a very dangerous thing to slip and fall and miss when a two-edged sword is coming at your head. And Rome said, look, you better get your feet straightened out, son. If you don't have your feet, you don't have anything. You can't do anything. You go side to side with Miss Hatchell coaching you, and you cross your feet, she'll be on your case. Why? Because you can trip yourself up and lose the ball game. That's why. There's a certain way to move on a basketball court. There's a certain way to move on a football field. You have to have the right equipment to do that. Everybody else has got Nike and Adidas tennis shoes built for specific purposes, and you're trying to play in athletic socks. The lady or guy with the ball will eat you alive. He'll fake to the left and be around your right before you can take a step. You're going to be slipping and sliding. He's going to be gone. Not prepared. You see, this is a problem with the modern church today, is the average churchgoer doesn't even know how to win somebody to Christ, let alone do it. Don't know what to say. Mormons come to the door, Jehovah's Witnesses, or these other people, they hide because they don't know what to say. Why don't they know what to say? Nobody told them the gospel. They don't come to our door anymore. The word's out. But they knock on my door. Yes, how are you? I said, I'm doing fine. I'm a born-again, blood-washed son of the living God. How are you? They're ready to go then. Because they know it can only get worse. See? Who are you with? When we came, I remember my daddy. I love my daddy. He was visiting with me one day, and had a little apartment there in Greenville, and some Mormons knocked on the door, or Jehovah's Witness. I don't matter. It doesn't matter. They're both going to the same place. They knock on the door, and my daddy reaches open the door and said, yes. And nice people, educated, clean, nothing wrong with that. They said, we're here to help you with your problems. I can hear him right now saying, we're Christians. We don't have any problems. Shut the door. They hadn't had that answer before. You see, oh, we had problems, but we didn't have any God couldn't solve. I knew what he was talking about. They didn't. When you have the gospel not knowing in front of you, but knowing inside of you, it's hard to get a man down who knows God loves him. It is hard to get in despair when you know that it wasn't just a man on a cross, it was the Lord God Almighty who died on Calvary's cross for my sins, and he would have done it had I been the only sinner who ever lived, and nobody can come near loving me that much as he did. And you don't want me to talk about him? I'm going to have to preach Hold My Mule one Sunday again. I understand. Good old saints used to pop up. They still do it. If you haven't been to a so-called black church, some of them are red, some of them are white. They got black people in them, so they call them a black church. If you hadn't been to one, go to one. Just one Sunday, go to one out here in the country. And find out where people, a lot of them in poverty, a lot of them have none of the world's goods, but they're full of Jesus. And they know the gospel. And you'll see little old ladies, I can call them old now because I am, 75, 80, 85 years old, all dressed up to the best of their ability and always with a hat on. See? And they, and then it's time to sing and pray. And they don't sit still. They'll pop up like popcorn in a microwave. See? And when the hurricane hit at McClellanville. I don't know which hurricane it was, but it hit down there. It looked like an atomic bomb went off. Which one was it?
Hugo.
Hugo, all right. Hugo came and just tore up McClellanville. I mean, it was a mess. There was a little church down there, still there. So-called black church, just white, but black church. And it's one of those old buildings that doesn't sit on a cement pad. It's on four or five columns of brick, hand-laid, of course, and it's just sitting there a couple of feet off the ground. You've seen them. And Hugo came and took the big boats and smashed them. Took houses and businesses and splintered them. And that little church, it turned it around on its bricks. And it's still there today. And I said, tell me what you will. So I took my son, Scott, and I said, let's go down there. I went to church down there one night. And I said, I want you to come. We're going to go down to prayer meeting out of McClellanville. And he didn't know or care. So he jumped in the car, and we go. And we get there, and there's a little black lady sitting over here, and she's about 85 or 90. And they're getting ready to pray. Now, they don't just have somebody say a few nice words. They get out of the pew and get on their knees and pray. And I said, Scott, watch her. Just watch her. And that little old lady with her arthritis finally managed to get up at that chair, at the bench, at the pew, and turned around and got down on her little knees and her little elbows, and she started to pray. And boy, she meant business. She talking to somebody she knew. I said, just watch her. And she'd be praying along and emphasize that thing. Lord, you listen to me. I'm just, bam, bam. I want to thank you. My home was still standing. I want to thank you, my children are all right. I want to thank you, we're in good health in McClellanville. Oh, you can hear her and see her. I said, we don't need a sermon after that. That's all you needed to see. But the whole church was like that. I said, boy, this is church. This is how to have church, isn't it? Who was it? I think it was my mother and them from England with that stiff upper lip who made churches look like they just come home from the lemon-sucking convention. Right? Stiff upper lip. Let's be quiet. Let's don't. When you know God loves you and died for you and saved you from a hell of eternity, punishment, judgment, condemnation forever, and you can't say amen down there. You worried about somebody worried about you loving God, are you? Yeah. I was in a place the other night. Everybody in there, except a handful, hated me because they knew what I was going to do. And my son said, man, it takes a lot of guts to do that. I said, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. No, me and Jesus went in the door together. We both went. He let me talk. But I knew I had a backup. Wasn't nothing going to happen to me. Well, they won't have you back. You better know that because I ain't going back. I didn't ask to go the first time. You see? Why? Because as Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And too many half-baked Christians are. Well, now, we don't want to start a conversation about Jesus. We're talking about Budweiser changing their name. Are you? We're more interested in so-and-so than we are. No, don't start that church stuff with me. Why? You saved? No. Then why don't you want to get saved? You were here most of it the other Sunday. Little girl, little Jessie. I love little Jessie. She's about that tall with that bushy head. Known her 20 years, and she came up afterwards and had somebody with her. And she said, Beaver said, I need you to pray for me. I said, well, sure will, honey. How about your friend here? You saved, boy? He said, no. At least he was honest. And I said, why not? He couldn't think of a reason. It just baffled him. And I said, look, I'm not here to jump down your throat. I'm not going to preach a sermon to you. I just got through preaching. But I do want to remind you of one thing. Eternity without God is a very long, long journey. You need to think about that. But the world doesn't want to think about that. Yeah, right. So we're going to find out that if we keep these things and we're armed. He goes on and says, above all, take the shield of faith, your faith in Christ, so you can be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the shield of faith, the Roman soldiers had two shields. They had one was as big as a door, and they'd carry it, and when the enemy shot the arrows or whatever they did to them, they could hold those doors up all the way around. It was a building, and some would hold theirs straight up. It was like marching this thing at you. What could you do with it? Nothing. But they also had one about the size of a garbage can lid. And with the handle in the middle, you see them, the garbage can lids. And it was made out of wood covered with leather. And before a battle, the soldiers would soak that leather in water for days and let that leather absorb the water. And when they went into the battle, when the fiery darts, people shooting arrows, they'd light them, they'd put tar on them, and they'd light them. And the fiery arrows came, you could stop it with that, and the wet leather would put the fire out if it did hit the shoe. See? And so when the devil, and he will do it, I have to request help for my shield every now and then. When the fiery darts come at you, and they will come, because when you become a Christian, there's a target on your back for the demons to shoot at. Become a preacher and you get one on the front too. You get promoted. And you'll be praying and start having evil thoughts. You've done it and I've done it too, have you not? Of course you have. You'll be in church listening to a sermon and saying, well, that, yeah, and here come an evil thought. Boom, that's a fiery dart of the devil. You're under attack and don't know it. Principalities and powers that you know nothing about. So what am I going to do about that? I'm going to take my shield of faith and say, uh-uh, no. Lord Jesus, get whoever it is, the devil or the demons, get them away from me, please. Send them back to hell where they belong. I'm trying to do your work. I don't need this aggravation. Bam, 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 bam. There you are. Like a ping pong paddle. You played ping pong. Let's see. Fiery darts of the devil. They attack you too, don't they? If you let them worry you, they'll worry you to death. They cause anxiety and stress, which is two of the greatest diseases in America today. I hear people and see movies and TV shows, everybody worried about Armageddon. Don't you? They ought to be. Everybody's got nuclear weapons now. You can see it coming. You can see it building. I mean, if you don't know Armageddon's on the way, you've been living in a cave. Don't you ever worry about Armageddon again if you're a child of God. Because that happens after we're gone. I don't worry about Armageddon. I'm glad to say they're getting ready for it. That means Jesus is coming soon. So take that and you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And last of all, take the helmet of salvation. A helmet covers your brain, covers your mind, what you think. Everything you do is a result of something you thought. And when you take the helmet of salvation and know you are saved and a child of God, protected by Him, saved through Him, going to Him, whether He comes for you or you go to Him, you don't have anything to worry about. But I worry about so many things. Why? Bottom line, what can they do to you? Well, they can take my house. Okay, they got another house. You can get another one. Well, we just don't want, I know what you don't want. You don't want to look bad to your friends. Look, you stand for Jesus and you'll look good to Him. All that matters. Nothing else matters. All of it will be forgotten. Nobody will remember. I always like to ask, and I doubt that there's anybody here today can tell me who was the center on the winning team of the Super Bowl last year for either side. Ball game can't start till you center it. He's one of the most important people on the team. Nothing happens till you center the ball, right? $6 billion it costs to put the TV and everything together for the Super Bowl. $6 billion. And you don't even know the name of the main player? Who won the Super Bowl 3 years ago? Well, I ended up not too important, didn't it? Where are you going when you die? I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I've accepted Christ as my Savior. That's the only thing that really matters. Now, where do you stand today? Are you ready to fight the devil? Are you ready to fight what's coming? We're in a war, by the way. Are we going to stand, as it says, and are we going to fight back, or are we going to let the world just run over us and lay down and hope for the best? I haven't read Miss Hatchell's book, but I guarantee that's what it's about. Keep on keeping on. Never give up. Right? We're on the winning side, but we are called to fight. It's the Salvation Army. He is the captain of our faith. He's a chief warrior. Well, I've got God pictured as He is. He's gentle and nice and all those other things. But I'll be glad to take a Bible and show you where Jesus, before He was a human being, walked through a Syrian camp who had rejected Him and killed 185,000 people in one night. Let's see. Well, that's awful hateful. No, it isn't. He told them what to do. They didn't do it, and they suffered the consequences just like everybody else out there is going to do. So we're going to sing and pray and praise the Lord and have a good time and have good fellowship and love one another and tell people how to avoid Armageddon. I hope you'll help. Whether that help is by word of mouth, telephone, email, talking to people, giving us money so we can keep going. This is not a rich enterprise. My wife asks me every Sunday when we get home and we count the offering. You have to. She asks me every Sunday, "Do you get paid this Sunday?" And a lot of Sundays I say no. If it doesn't pass a certain line, then I'm just out of luck. It's too bad. Didn't come for money. Well, how do you do that? I have a Father who owns everything, and He will take care of me. He does it through you, and I thank you. So today, if you don't know Him, whether you're here or watching by webcam, we always offer you the opportunity to say, "Yes, I'm a sinner. I want to repent of my sins." You don't have to come up here. You can if you want to. I'll pray with you. But I just want to set the record straight, and I want to get right with God. And I want to know Him as my Savior and Lord. And I want to be sure that if He comes today, He's coming for me. That if I die today, I'm going to Him. A peace that passes all understanding. So if you aren't there, get there today. Tell somebody about the Lord this week. Give out a bulletin. Give out something. Tell them about Sylvia's book. They need to read that. There are people who are sad and depressed and don't need to be. They don't know when you're with Jesus, you're already in the winner's circle. And we thank you for coming today. How gracious for you to spend your time with us. And thank you that I could spend time with you. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is that you have revealed your word to us, and we don't have to look any further than that to find the truth, because you are the truth. That reminds me of Pilate talking to you, and he was a brilliant man and a politician and had a high office in the Roman Empire, and he's looking at you and asking the question, "What is truth?" with no idea that the truth was standing in front of him. Don't let that happen today, please. If there's anybody here watching the webcam, may they repent today and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, I am a sinner. I seek forgiveness, and I believe you died for me. And I accept you as my Lord and Master. In Christ's name I pray, amen." And you pray that simple prayer, and you are His forever. Thank you for coming. Come again next Sunday. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.